So you'll see the title of this is Flattening the Curve on Fear. Isn't that very creative? Yeah, it's not my own. I got it from somebody else. But I thought it was appropriate because as I was telling just to Father Owens this past week, very often in the past when we were preparing messages, we planned them months in advance. And I find myself the last several months really only doing a couple weeks in advance, because very often when we find ourselves can be very different now than it is 2 weeks from now. And this, I very much have majored in the majors and very much trying to address the felt needs of people where they are, where we find ourselves. And certainly this last 6 or 7 months in my conversations with people, there's a great amount of anxiousness. There's a great amount of worry going on, not just with the pandemic, with political realm, with riots, with protests, everything. People are feeling this. And really, this, the message this morning is focused on the whole idea of worry and what does that mean. And worry, the most simple thing, is about the potential of something we think could happen. It hasn't happened, something we think could happen or might happen or will happen. It's often based out of a concern of something we cannot control. Have you felt that the last few months? And the reason why we're anxious is we feel the need to control something we cannot control, something that is out of our reach. And I'm asking the bigger question this morning is, where does that whole idea come from? What is the core of why we, you know, experience worry or anxiousness or not knowing the future? Why do we feel that? Well, it basically comes out of the most basic sense the Bible would say. Obviously, it's come not from God, but it comes from the idea of wanting to be God. Because God knows and has the ultimate power, has the ultimate control. And this is the reason why, in that reading that Father Tom just read, Jesus asked the question to the disciples and anybody else listening, who of you can add one single hour to your life? He asked the question. Now think about this. Nobody can add time to their lives. And believe me, we try. Okay, but God knows the exact hour. The only person who control the minutes, the days, the years of our lives is God himself. And that's what Jesus is getting at. That's the whole point. You are trying to exercise in the place of God, which is why we worry, because we are not in control. And Jesus is telling us here, and he's reminding us, okay, you and I, we have never been in control. That's the great illusion, that we think we are in control. And therefore, this is important to remind us when we get the prognosis from the doctor, when we watch money we have saved for years and years and years and we thought we had it all controlled and we begin to lose it at a dramatic rate, when we feel like our vocations are being threatened, many times it's out of reach, it's out of control, and it just reminds us again we are not in control. Just recently, my oldest daughter, she's learning to drive. So I'm in the car with her. I won't tell you the worry and anxiousness I feel from that. But she was saying to me yesterday, we were driving, and someone, I kid you not, it was a great lesson for her, and it was terrifying. We were driving on the road, and someone begins to go over the double lines, and you could tell they were texting on their phone, and they're on their thing. And she said, what can I do? There's nothing I can do about that. What can I do? And I said, there's nothing you can do. And you can be the perfect driver going down May River Road, and all it takes is some person to be texting their phone and send you an oak tree and you're gone. No matter how great of a driver we are. Which just reminds us again, we control so little. And all it does is it steals our joy and makes us unproductive. It does. It causes us to be unproductive. Now here's the thing I want you to know though. There was a time that I sat in these pews and I watched some guy up here saying this to me out there. And what I always wanted to say is, you have no idea what I'm going through. Because if you knew what I was going through, you would be worried. And let me give you a picture here of this. I think that will illustrate this, okay? Now, that is a little tiny sailboat if you cannot see it there, okay? And that's a tsunami. That's a painting, okay? But I think there is not a person here who cannot identify at least one time in their life a feeling like that sailboat. Can we not? And here's the thing that it's been in my experiences over the years when I find myself, and I found like myself in this boat recently, that often the people that try to give me the best counsel they'll say things to me like, Jonathan, listen, because I'm facing, or you're facing something like that. They will say, listen, you just need to have faith, Jonathan. You don't need to worry. You just need to have faith. And what I've laughed about sometimes is, you know, let me just bring up the examples. As a minister, money's always tight for us. It's always going to be tight, okay? We know this. You don't need to give me anything, okay? I'm just telling you something that's obvious. But often the people in the times where it's been the hardest is when we were really, we didn't know what we were going to do. The people that often came and said to us, hey, Jonathan, Lisa, you guys don't need to worry. It's fine. You just need to have more faith. You don't need to worry about this. The people that often said that to us were rich. They were well off. Or, as this recently told to me, someone who got a very, very tough medical diagnosis. I mean, it's hard. And this person said, people are meaning well, but they're often saying, listen, you just need to have more faith. They're all healthy saying this. Those of you that are in this boat, the best counsel you often get are people who are also in that boat or who've been in that boat and have come out the other side of that wave and have survived it. And they will say things to you, and this has been the most helpful for me. Listen, Jonathan, it is going to get better. It may get worse before that happens, but it will get better. And we will be on the right side of history. It's going to be okay. And of course, I'm asking the question often is, where is the faith when you're in that boat? And what will give us the fearless ability to be able to look into the storm and not be so worried, not be so scared? And of course, you know, you think about this. This reminds me, at least, of the story of Jesus in the boat with the disciples. There's different accounts of it, but we know the story. When there's this huge storm that rolls up on them, and you know, one account, Jesus is in the boat and he's sleeping in the middle of a storm. Does that not feel like how we feel sometimes? Jesus, I need you, and you are asleep. And they ask Jesus the question. I mean, don't you care if we drown? And I think there's a question underneath that is basically, don't you care? And it's amazing what happens because you remember what Jesus says to them when he gets up and calms the storm. You know what he says? He says, where is your what? Your faith. Now, here's what is so interesting about this. I've looked at several commentaries on this. And I think this brings up a very, very interesting point that I will confess to that I had missed for years until, you know, a couple years ago. But when Jesus gets up and asks the questions, where is your faith? Most of us probably, I can certainly say this, have missed what is behind this question. And that is, most of us think that faith is some kind of deliberate action. Or we think it's something you have to catch from somebody. But when Jesus asked the question here, where is your faith? He's not saying you don't have any faith. He's saying, where are you putting your faith? He's not saying here you don't have any faith at all. He's saying, where are you placing it? Because very often when we're looking at the storm, we're looking at this storm, we're placing our faith in other areas, which is why we're so worried, because we don't think they can fix it. They can't cover it. And this is very, very interesting because Jesus is saying here, he's showing their lack of faith in the proper place, and that is himself. And he's reminding them here, I want you to remember what I've done for you. I want you to remember you have walked with me for years. You've watched me feed people. You watched me feed 5,000 people. You watched me heal people. You watched lives change. You watched me raise people from the dead. You should not have panicked. It's a reminder to us because in my experience as a minister, I think in my discussions with people, most people think faith is something that you just catch or it's something that's just there. It's like, it's the analogy I'll use, it's like a thermostat. And that is when, you know, crises happen in our lives, it's like a thermostat. When it gets cold outside, the heater just comes on. And therefore, when it doesn't come on, we think there's something wrong with us. We don't have any faith. And Jesus is saying, no, you have faith, but where are you placing it? And, you know, I'm all about the big picture. That's the biggest thing you hear me say all the time. What, like the major and the majors, what is the big picture here? And let me just tell you some things that have helped me and what I've often counseled people for over the years of what I've said to people. One of the greatest sermons I've ever come across in my life as a Christian, in seminary, we had to read sermons from people that lived 200 years ago, 300 years ago, 400 years ago. And you would think that'd be incredibly boring, and some of them were, okay? But there were a lot of them that changed me forever. Reading Augustine, reading Whitfield, and one of them primary is reading Jonathan Edwards, who in my opinion is one of the greatest preachers in American history, 300 years ago. He preached a sermon, what he called On Christian Happiness, but it was really a message about worry, because people were dealing with pandemics even at that time. And in it, he said some things that I've never forgotten, and I wrote them down too. And this is what he said on what he called On Christian Happiness. Number one, he says, three things that stand out for the Christian is, okay, and this is the number one, our bad things will turn out for good. Our bad things will turn out for good. And of course, this reminds us of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Meaning, there are some things that are really difficult things that are going to take place in our lives, in this country, around the world. But if you are in Christ, God can take those very things and turn them into gold. Remember Joseph? What you meant for evil, God turned around and used it for good. So sin doesn't come from God, but everything passes through the hand of God and can be used by God. And what, of course, what Edwards is saying here is absolutely true. Everything that's happened to us, God will one day turn it for good. The second thing he says is all our good things can never be taken away. Okay, what are those good things? Well, at least spiritually speaking here, we are justified by faith. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. He loves us. He cares for us. He's watching over us. He knows the number of our days. That's never changed. And so therefore, Jesus Christ is not just some boss for us or some king. We are children of him. And how much do we love our own children? How much more cosmically is it true with God for us? He loves us. He lives inside of us. The kingdom of God is within you, it says in the King James Version. So things can never, all the things that ever happened to us will one day turn out for good, and the great things will never be taken away from us. And lastly, Edward says here, the best things are yet to come. The best things are yet to come. I think we know this inherently, we know this, but I'm saying to you again, and, you know, the conversations I've had with people the last few months is, you know, what are the worst things that can happen to us? I mean, maybe the worst thing that can happen to us is death. But for the Christian, that ain't the end, is it? It's just the beginning. All death does is put us in the Father's arms. All death does is place us right before the glory and the beauty and the majesty of God. So as I've often talked to people, Father Tom could say the same thing. As I've talked to people who are on their deathbed, I said, you're going to be slipping out from this life and you're going to be slipping into the arms of God. Just like that. The best things are yet to come. And so Edwards, I think, was onto something here. If you know Christ, these things are there for us. This is the reason why in our reading this morning it says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. So that's one thing. Let me give another illustration. And I've done this with my children lately, especially my younger children. My younger children, along with my wife at nighttime, are reading through the Chronicles of Narnia, okay? And it is amazing watching the discussions we get into with our children about higher spiritual stories. It's just amazing. These books were written 80, 90 years ago. And if you don't know the story, the four children go through a wardrobe, they enter into Narnia, and they disperse, and one of the young boys in there is a young boy named Edmund, who is not liked by his family, who's not a very nice person, and in the end, he kind of betrays his family, and he betrays the people he says he loves, and most of all, he betrays, okay, Aslan, the great lion, the Christ-like lion there in the entire Chronicles of Narnia. And he betrays everybody around him. And the most of all is that Edmund comes under the spell of, you know, what I call the white witch. And this is certainly true. This is the parallel of the Bible with the enemy. The white witch comes along and says to Edmund, I will give you everything you've ever wanted. And it will cost you absolutely nothing. I just want you to reject the people you love, turn them over to me, and I will take care of you. He does this, and no sooner does he does this, she imprisons him alone in a cold dungeon. And he's left wondering what he's done. But of course, this is where Aslan comes in. Christ-like figures. And what he does, he comes in and he rescues Edmund from his own wretchedness. At great cost to himself, he goes in and rescues himself. And he brings him back, and Aslan restores him to his family. He forgives. He tells Edmund, I don't want you ever looking back at your past anymore. It is gone with. It is over. And of course, that's the case with Aslan. But it's not the case with the world, is it? Because the world does remind us of our past and does remind us of things we've done. And this is exactly what happens in Narnia. The white witch shows up and tells Aslan he has to be punished for what he's done. And he has to die on the stone table for what he's done. And of course, I have to play this scene. It's just great. So watch this. We got volume.
Traitor in your midst, Aslan.
His offense was not against you.
Have you forgotten the laws upon which Narnia was built?
Do not cite the deep magic to me, witch. I was there when it was written.
Then you'll remember well that every traitor belongs to me. His blood is my property.
Try and take him then.
Do you really think that mere force will deny me my right, little king? Aslan knows that unless I have blood, as the law demands, all of Narnia will be overturned and perish in fire and water. That boy will die on the stone table.
Here's what is so overwhelming about that. And they can never get across the movies like it says in the books. Because right after this happens, after the white witch said he's going to die on the stone table, it says that Edmund could not get past his thinking with a conversation he had earlier that morning. And it says he went on looking at Aslan. He just stared at Aslan. And he said it didn't matter what the white witch said. And of course, that's always about it, is keeping our eyes on Christ, keeping our eyes on Aslan, of him securing us, of him taking care of us. It doesn't really matter what the world says or what's going on around us. And the reason why this happened, as you many of you know, the story, it parallels the gospel. The reason why he could say this to Edmund, and the reason why the white witch renounced her claim on Edmund, is because Aslan went and died on the stone table for him. But it ain't over, is it? Because he rose from the dead. And it's the same thing with Christ himself. He conquered death through the resurrection over the grave. And what I'm saying to you, and what this is just a very simple message of bringing us back to what we all know and believe. And that is because of this, it takes away the fear. It takes away the anxiousness. It takes away the worry. Jesus Christ knows your heart. He equips you in suffering. He puts meaning into every moment in history. And therefore, I want to challenge you, surrender to him. Serve him. Follow him. Love him. Live for him. And take his message wherever you go. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. And there are a lot of us in here, Lord, that are really, there's just so many things going on in our lives, Lord, that is overwhelming, that we cannot control. We have a tsunami coming our way. We ask you, Lord, that we may be secure in you, that whatever comes our way, our eyes are focused on you. It doesn't really matter what the world says. We ask you, Lord, to meet us, to surround us, that we could again, once again, believe the word that David said so many thousands of years ago, that if we believe you and trust you, surely your goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives as we look forward to that day we dwell in your house forever. It's in that name we ask and pray these things. Amen.